We are continuing on in our study of the Gospel of John. And the title of this sermon series is So That You May Believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And it's interesting, this title comes from where John actually gives his purpose for writing this gospel. We see that back in chapter 20, verse 31. Well, we've been looking at the time right after the Lord's Supper where Jesus leaves the upper room and he's walking with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he'll be betrayed by Judas and where he'll be arrested. We've continued to see that he teaches his disciples along the way. Then last week we saw that Jesus stopped and prayed for his disciples. This week, we'll see that he wraps up that prayer with his prayer for all future believers, which of course includes us. Okay, let's read our passage together. It's found in John 17, 20 through 26. Again, that's John 17, 20 through 26. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me so that they may be made completely one. That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have made you and they have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. Okay, so we're going to be actually looking at one observation this morning. And this whole prayer we're going to see is wrapped around this one thing, making it of the utmost importance for us. And that is that Jesus asks for the unity of all future believers that comes out of a love relationship with him and the Father. Now, first notice that Jesus is talking about all the people who would believe in him because of the disciples' word. We actually see this in verse 20. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their, talking about disciples, their word. So this includes, first and foremost, their spoken word. And we see in Acts that Peter preaches and 3,000 people put their faith in him. But also, second, that for the last 2,000 years, people have put their faith in Jesus because of God's word written down by these disciples, their word. Now, as far as Jesus talking about future believers, there are two versions of the Bible that just make this maybe just a little clearer that that's what he's talking about. And we see first in the Amplified Bible, I do not pray for these alone. It is not for their sake only that I make this request, but also for all those who will ever believe and trust in me through their message. And then again, the Living Bible says, I'm not praying for these alone, but also for the future believers who will come to me because of the testimony of these. Let's begin looking at this observation of Jesus praying for unity by noticing three things. First, Jesus prays for their unity, that they would be one. And he actually says this three times, as we see in John 17, 21, and 23. First, we see in verse 21, may they all be 1. Go down to verse 22. They be, may be one. And then in verse 23, they may be made completely one. But then second, Jesus prays about his followers' relationship with him and the Father, that they would be in one another. And we see this actually 6 times in verses 21, 22, and 26. First, we see, you, Father, are in me. I am in you. May they also be in us. 23, I am in them, and you are in me. And then down at verse 26, I may be in them. Talking about relationship. Then third, we see it's a relationship of love. And Jesus uses the word love 5 times. And we see this in verse 23, 24, and 26. First in 23, have loved them as you have loved me. In verse 24, you loved me. Verse 26, that the love you have loved me with may be in them. So we see that Jesus is praying for their unity in him and in the Father. Okay, so let's talk about unity. First, let's look at what unity is not. We need to understand that unity is not compromising the truth. We don't compromise when it comes to who Jesus is or what he did. We don't compromise who God the Father is and what he has done. We don't compromise who the Holy Spirit is and what he has done and what he is doing. Bottom line of this is that we don't compromise when it comes to what God's word says. Now, we talked about one of the distinctives of an E-Free church last week, but it bears repeating. Notice this, the first one, unity in the essentials. One way to understand what we consider the essentials is by looking at our statement of faith. Now, there are copies of our statement of faith in the back. Feel free to grab one if you'd be interested in taking a look at that. These are the things that we as a church unite around. One of the things that we're going to be doing starting this fall is working through a series of our 10 statements of faith. We plan to do one a month and probably the last week of the month. Now, there are many reasons why we're going to do that, but let me just give you 2 of them. The first is because it is important to our unity. But then also second, it helps us to grow in our knowledge of God. And folks, this is part of our discipling process, to grow in our knowledge of him. Okay, so we just saw unity is not compromising the truth. Second, unity is not outlawing diversity. Unity is not sameness. Unity is not that we think the same way about all things at all times. We're going to have preferences that are different. There are probably some who would rather have blue carpet, as I said earlier, instead of brown carpet. We're also at different places in our sanctification. We all grow spiritually at different rates. We all have different backgrounds. We come from different cultures. We all have different life experiences. Talking about life experiences, folks, they will impact the way we see God and those around us. We all have different opinions on things in the Bible that are not clear. As I mentioned earlier, one of them is when exactly Jesus will return. Another one, is, for example, is how the sign gifts work today. Again, unity is not that we think the same way about all things at all times. Our unity is wrapped around our core beliefs and is derived by our love relationship with God and each other. Remember one of the distinctives of an E-Free church I mentioned a minute ago? As I mentioned, it was unity essentials. But it's also, remember, charity or love in non-essentials and ultimately Jesus Christ in all things. Okay, so if unity is not compromising the truth or it's not sameness, what is it? Well, simply put, it's our participation in a shared relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, we looked earlier at where Jesus talked about relationship when he used the word in the Father, in the Son in the Father, Jesus and the Father in us. By virtue of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we enter into a deep, abiding, never-ending relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our unity as a church is both modeled and enabled by the triune God. Just as the Father and Son are distinguishable yet perfectly united, so we, though different, with different gifts, with different backgrounds, preferences, and appearances, are perfectly united through Christ. But then second, we saw earlier that it was a loving relationship. First, as we see in verse 23, the Father's love for Jesus and the Father's love for us. You have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And then second, our love for each other, as we see in verse 26, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them. Loving each other is such a big deal that Jesus tells his disciple to love one another 5 times in the Gospel of John. Loving one another is mentioned specifically 16 times in the New Testament, 10 times by John in the Gospel of John, the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, but also 5 times by Paul and once by Peter. We show our love for Jesus when we love one another. We show that we are his followers when we love one another. Folks, it's Jesus's command that we love one another. I think we all get the point. Okay, so we looked at what being united is, but what does it look like in a church? What are the evidences of a church that's united? Well, Paul puts it this way in Philippians 2:2-4. Make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. We see here that is a church that evidences first doing nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Again, considering others as more important than yourselves. Everyone looking out not only for their own interests, but for the interest of others. One Bible commentator gives 4 evidences of a church that's united. The first is a shared commitment to biblical instruction. And we actually see this in Acts 2:42-44. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. Now, I'd like you to notice first the unity here. Notice Luke says, now all the believers were together and held all things in common. Now, there is a difference in opinion as to what exactly this all entailed. But one thing is obvious. They were one. They were in unity. Okay, so what's the first thing on the list of things here that the early church did? Anyone? What's number one here? Yeah, exactly. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You see that as number one. They had a shared commitment to biblical instruction. But also, in following that, unity comes in our churches and between individuals when we have a shared commitment to biblical instruction and the following of those instructions. So also, second, we see a shared understanding of our new identity. At salvation, we receive a new identity in Christ, and we're brought into the community of brothers and sisters whose identity is found in Christ. Our new identity in Christ allows us to experience unparalleled unity amid incredible diversity. Our new identity in Christ makes us a family. We no longer relate to one another as strangers. We love one another as family members. What this means is that we care for each other. We treat each other with respect, which leads right into the third evidence of unity in a church, and that is a shared pursuit of sacrificial love. Our example and empowerment of sacrificial love is Jesus. We cannot do it on our own. We'll always get in the way. It's only as we keep our eyes on Jesus, following him, in communication with him, trusting him, obeying him, that we can have this kind of love. As far as what this actually looks like, we see in Galatians 6:2. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. We care for one another in need. This includes emotional, physical, and spiritual needs. But also, as we see in James 5:16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. We also need to be praying for each other, for their needs, for their spiritual growth. But as we also see here, we need to confess and acknowledge our sins against our brothers or sisters and ask for forgiveness, which leads into the next shared pursuit of sacrificial love that's found in Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3:13. We see in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. And then in Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Now, let me just stop here for just a moment. This issue of forgiveness, both being willing to ask for forgiveness and be willing to forgive, give forgiveness, is arguably the biggest issue of disunity among believers. This issue of unforgiveness damages you, the other person involved, and it impacts people around you. When you're not willing to ask for forgiveness because of your blindness to maybe what you've done or your focus on what they did, you're harming yourself and others emotionally and spiritually. You are just as wrong as a person who is unwilling to forgive. Okay, so what about the person unwilling to forgive? Let me just say this. How can you not forgive a brother or a sister in Christ no matter what they did when God forgave you of all your sins against him? Someone's sin against you, no matter what they did, let me say that again, no matter what they did, will never ever begin to compare with your sins against God. Folks, this is so important that Jesus says in Mark 11:25, and whenever you stand praying, we're talking about our relationship, our communication with God. If you have anything against someone or anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you your wrongdoing. Folks, as I've said before, unforgiveness is like drinking poison, hoping the other person will die. Don't damage your fellowship, your intimacy with your Heavenly Father by not being willing to ask for forgiveness or by your unwillingness to forgive. Then the last evidence of a church that is united is a shared discontentment with selfish division. Now, notice what it says in verse 23 of our passage this morning. I am in them, and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one. Now, this word completely doesn't so much imply perfection or spotless as much as the idea of pursuing the goal. It is keeping a target always in front of us, something we should be aiming for, and that is unity. What this means for us is that we proactively and humbly deal with differences and disagreements. Churches inevitably will go through changes, from the colors of the walls and carpet to programs and ministries that they have or stop having. And we all have our preferences. But when we divide into us and them and we begin resenting others, we have stopped pursuing the goal of unity. Instead of aiming at unity, we start aiming at each other. And we all get hurt. Now, as we wrap up this morning, disunity hurts all of us. And that's one reason why Jesus prays for his followers to be in loving unity. But even much more important, disunity gives the world cause for rejecting Jesus Christ. Thomas Manton, an English Puritan clergyman in the 1600s, said, "Divisions in the church breed atheism in the world." John MacArthur puts it this way, "The effectiveness of a church's evangelism is devastated by dissension and disputes among its members. But where there is unity, as one Bible commentator says, the church can be a taste of heaven when people with different preferences, hobbies, jobs, genders, backgrounds, skin colors, accents, and tastes love one another with a love surpassing all human love. And when they do this, they opened up a window to heaven. And people begin to feel a breeze from a far-off country, and in their souls awaken a long dormant hope. In closing this morning, can I ask everyone just to bow your heads and close your eyes as we reflect on our time together? This morning we saw that Jesus prayed for those who would believe in him. How about you? Have you come to a point in your life where you realize you're separated from God because of your sins and you see your need for Jesus? Through faith in him, you'll receive forgiveness of all of your sins, become one of God's children, receiving a new life now and a future home in heaven. And if that's what you want, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I give you my life. Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness, or maybe you need to give forgiveness. Have you been showing love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Folks, whatever is going on in your life today, can I encourage you to commit even now to doing what God's Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.
As we close our time together, no matter what we're struggling through, whether it's fears, as we've talked about today, or it's our personal storms, I pray that we'll be able to go out from here knowing that all we need to do is to be still and to know that he is God.